This morning we're in Acts chapter 10 and 11, covering a lot of ground. I will not read it all to you. We're talking about breaking barriers. In order to be truly missional, the church must overcome many barriers. By the way, there are some notes printed in the bulletin, if you picked up one of those, and if you have the Lawn Baptist app on your phone, there are some sermon notes on that app. Now's not the right time to go searching for that and download it, but if you already have that, there are sermon notes there as well. Today we're learning about, we're learning from a Roman soldier named Cornelius and Simon Peter, the apostle, and most of all, I hope, the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10 tells us a long story about Cornelius hearing from God and then sending for Peter and receiving Christ. It also tells us Peter's side of the story and how he heard from the Holy Spirit and convinced him to go to the home of Gentiles to present the gospel to Gentiles and to understand God's acceptance of Gentile believers. People of the nations, they would say. And Luke committed an unusual amount of text to this story. When the chapters were added, it comes out to a chapter and a half all on this story, which may not seem significant to Gentiles 2,000 years later, because we are Gentiles and we've been evangelized for 2,000 years. But for him to commit this much space, it was Luke telling us, this is important. In the movement of the gospel from Jerusalem, this is a big story. It's a hinge point, really, in the story of Jesus moving his story out of Jerusalem and to the nations, the ethne, the Gentiles. And so Cornelius, this Roman soldier, is introduced in chapter 10 as a centurion of the Italian regiment, who was stationed in Caesarea Maritima. That's Caesarea by the sea. At the time, that city was the Roman capital for Palestine, not the Jewish capital, but the Roman capital. I think the Italian regiment is mentioned there because it was well-renowned. It was sort of an elite group of the army. And Cornelius, as a centurion, probably commanded around 100 soldiers. That's where the name centurion comes from. Cornelius was 100% Roman Gentile. Not typically a good friend to Jewish people in the first century. Not at all. But this fellow was unusual. Luke tells us that he was a God-fearer. He was kind and generous to the locals. He gave money to help people, and he prayed to and worshiped Yahweh, the God of Israel. Let's just read a little bit of chapter 10 just to get a good picture of Cornelius. First verse, chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, which, by the way, is one of the scheduled prayer times. At about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear and said, what is it, Lord? The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. And you know who Simon Peter is, right? The apostle, the one who acted too quickly and spoke too soon. Fisherman from Galilee, brother of Andrew, who Jesus called as one of his apostles and really the leader of the apostles, at least for a time. And we find him staying in this town of Joppa with another fellow named Simon, who was a tanner. He tanned animal hides. And I guess lived by the sea for access to salt water. I don't know for sure, but it makes sense. But it's a strange place for a Jewish man to be staying. You see, a tanner of animal hides is constantly in touch with dead animals. You have to be if you're going to tan their hides. And that makes you ceremonially unclean, according to the law of Moses. And so if Simon the Apostle shakes hands with Simon the tanner, who is his host, then Peter is unclean. Interesting that he chose to stay there. I'm not sure why. One commentary said, well, maybe he was getting over some of the traditions. I don't know. Maybe a trivial question why he was staying there. It's really not important to the story. But anyway, the day after Cornelius had his vision and spoke to the angel, which means messenger, Peter heard from the Lord, it says, in a trance on the roof. And you probably know that famous vision that Peter had there on the roof of the house, of the sheet being let down from heaven and animals of all kinds on there, and the voice that told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And he said, no unclean animal has ever passed these lips. I won't do it. And then he received the instruction, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. You might want to highlight that one if you do such things. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And then about that time, these messengers from Caesarea showed up knocking on the door. And I hope you will read chapter 10 in detail today. Read it a couple of times, maybe. But we're gonna move ahead. Peter, of course, did what he'd been told to do. He went over to Caesarea with those servants. Went into the house of Cornelius. He told them about who Jesus is. And before he could get to his powerful conclusion and invitation and sing Just As I Am, the Holy Spirit interrupted the sermon and descended on the Gentiles in the house. They received the Holy Spirit and began speaking in their own languages or some ecstatic languages. And Peter and his friends were astonished. Peter was so convinced by what he saw that he knew they had believed, and he knew it was God, it was God's Spirit, and so he had them all baptized. Look at 10:44, chapter 10:44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. By the way, I keep using that word Gentile. If you're not familiar with that term, in New Testament language, anybody that wasn't a Jew was a Gentile. The nations, everybody else, okay? Us. But it was, at that point, they had seen God move among some people. You know, the Samaritans, they were half Jewish. And then we read about Philip and the Ethiopian recently, but today we have an apostle, one of the 12, facing what God was doing among the nations. And Peter apparently stayed there for a few days in the homes of Gentiles. And eventually he made his way back to Jerusalem. And that's where we pick up in chapter 11. Peter comes to Jerusalem, but the stories got to Jerusalem before Peter did. They had heard about what had gone on in Caesarea. And look at chapter 11, verse 1. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter came up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." You see, instead of congratulating Peter or praising God for his mercies among the nations, they accused Peter of breaking the law by going into the home of a Gentile and eating with them. Are you crazy, Peter? It makes you unclean. I've tried to think of a contemporary story that might be similar, and I don't know that I have one, but just perhaps, what if one of our able deacons went to a nightclub for the sole purpose of telling people about Jesus? And as a result of the deacon's work, some people there repented, got saved, and came here for baptism. And we pulled the deacon up front and chastised him for going to a bar. You see what was going on there? Not focusing on what God was doing, but focusing on their rules and traditions. Let's read from verse 4. Peter begins to defend himself. He says, starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth and wild beasts and reptiles and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." I replied, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." The voice spoke from heaven a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and then it was pulled up into heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent from me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me. And he's pointing to the guys with him right then, you know. These guys were with me. By the way, six plus Peter is seven witnesses. That works even in a Roman court. Seven witnesses who have the same story. All right. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation. These six brothers also went with me. We entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and your household will be saved." Again, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? Who am I to hinder God? Peter pointed out that God had moved. It wasn't his work. It was God's work. It was like a mini Pentecost event when the Holy Spirit descended on that family and those servants in Caesarea. And the reaction of the Gentiles to receive Christ and to receive the Holy Spirit was obvious. Peter said it was obvious. God was at work. Who was I to think that I could stand in the way? You see, regardless of his critics, the Holy Spirit came upon these Gentiles as he had the believers on the day of Pentecost. The evidence was clear. It was discernible. It occurred to me, when God speaks, the argument's over. Right? When God speaks, the argument is over. And as we have read over these last few Sundays, God was serious about taking this infant church into the world, through Judea, through Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. These events were God-driven, Spirit-filled, miraculous salvation progressing into the nations. And it was astounding. Astonishing is Luke's word translated to English. Even to the people who knew Jesus personally, who had been with Jesus, this was astonishing. Now look at verse 18. When they heard this, talking about those in Jerusalem, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." So then, this was an aha moment, wasn't it? Wow. Holy surprise, Batman. God accepts people who are not from Israel. Luke wants us to see that God was doing exactly what he had told the disciples that he would do. Luke wants us to join with Peter and with those who were learning to break down barriers to the gospel, or go around them, or not be stopped by them. Are there any barriers still? Are there still barriers to the gospel going to people who need to hear it? Well, of course there are. And we could talk about the obvious barriers of racial and ethnic prejudice. By the way, race and ethnicity aren't necessarily barriers. It's our prejudice that creates the barrier, isn't it? And in regard to people, we just need to be colorblind. But what about language barriers? That's a real barrier. What about social differences and cultural differences that are real barriers and cannot be ignored? What do we do with those things? Well, we hire interpreters and we train them, and that's good work. We support those who are able to translate Bible into different languages. It's great work and it's ongoing. One of the most effective methods today is to train indigenous workers. Train the people to go back to their own people. People that already know how things are and what the key points are. And we really need to be supporting the training of pastors and lay workers to go back into their home cultures. It's one of the reasons that we support mission agencies like the Southern Baptist International Mission Board, who are doing that kind of work. And that is not the only agency at all. There's many. But focusing on training those who can go back to their own people. Heard a man this week speaking about training Persians, people from Iran and Afghanistan, who have come out of the country, training them to go to their own people, even the refugees, or some are going back to their home countries. And his stories were amazing. And he is one of our missionaries that is doing that work. It occurred to me that every refugee, it didn't just occur to me, this isn't new to me, but every refugee who enters a host culture where there is some religious freedom, like United States, Germany, England, every refugee who comes to that kind of host culture is a candidate to learn about Jesus, to accept him, to have salvation, and to be a missionary to their own people. It's no secret that God is moving people back and forth across the globe rapidly. And sometimes we whine about it. You know, we're not happy about all the people coming here sometimes. And it's scary. But we need to see what God's doing. And we need to help train to take the gospel to them and train them. By the way, some of those indigenous people have greater faith and greater Bible knowledge than us who have all these resources. But I might chase rabbits there. What are some other barriers? What kinds of things keep us from going to the people we need to go to or to present the gospel in a way that is understandable? How about traditions? Peter was facing some traditions. Do we face any traditions that get in the way? Peter said, I don't do unclean things. That's not the way I do things, Lord. We haven't done it that way before. Can't we just make it go back like we used to, where everybody was circumcised and that was, you know, can't we just go back to America when everybody loved Jesus or at least didn't get in the way? No. We're not going back there. It's not going to happen. God is on the move here, but it does not look like idealistic Pollyanna Americana. It's not going to be that way ever again. And here's another barrier I want to mention, but I don't want to mention it because it's close to home. Our failure to see God's vision causes barriers. You understand what I'm saying? Our failure to see what God is doing, to see with His vision, causes barriers. And I want to tell you, this one frightens me because I cannot blame it on culture. I can't blame it on language. I can't blame it on anyone else but me when I fail to see what God is doing and where He's going. And God had to put Peter in a trance and show him a vision to get his attention. You know, he needed a good wake-up call that day to get him ready to go to Caesarea. But he did respond. He responded well. And in chapter 10, verse 9, it says he was on that roof to do what? To pray. In chapter 11, verse 5, as he was retelling the story, he said, I was in the city of Joppa praying. Can prayer help clear up our vision? Well, certainly. Most certainly. We must be willing to humbly fall before God and beg Him to show us what we need to see. We must pray for the church to have a unified vision. And I've mentioned this several times recently. Jesus told us to pray like this, "May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That is a request for spiritual, supernatural movement in our neighborhood. Do you believe that God still does those things? Do you believe that God is able to make all of us see things the same way and to bring us to the right point that we're ready to move? Failure to pray is a barrier in itself, or rather in us. It seems like the greatest barriers are coming from within. Our fears, our laziness, our unwillingness to change or try just stop us in our tracks. And sometimes our plans are the barriers, especially when we fail to consult the Lord. So how can we be on His plan? Well, we will not unless we're seeking Him. It's just seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. How can we know if we're on God's plan? I'm going to sound like a broken record, but prayer, Bible study, fellowship, spiritual disciplines. Unity in the church will confirm that we're on God's plan. And we know we have to be flexible with our own plans. We know this. We even tell each other this when we go somewhere else to work, right? When you go on a mission project, one of the first things that Ms. Whitehurst says, be flexible. Because it's not going to go the way you thought it was going to go. And we just have to be flexible. We need to be willing to change our plans and reflect the Spirit's work. There's another barrier, lack of obedience. And this one's real simple. Sometimes we know what God's will is and we simply are unwilling. We just simply say, no thanks, God, that wasn't really what I was asking for. And the only cure is repentance. To stop going our way and go God's way. It's the only cure for lack of obedience. I have borrowed some from Bill Tinsley in this message. And he wrote 8 points to help find God's vision for your life and for your church. 8 points. I said, Bill, can't you do 2 or 3? Because we need, we got things to do. But he listed 8. And they're in the bulletin. They're on the phone app. I'm going to go over them fairly quickly. I think there's at least 8 sermons here, but I'll try not to do that to you. The first one is, you must want God's vision more than you want your own. That's pretty straightforward. You must want what God wants more than what you want what you want. Number 2, commit yourself to prayer. No surprise. Number 3, study the scriptures. Again, we're just talking about down-to-earth spiritual disciplines. Number 4, discover how God made you and your church unique. Those of you who were around here in 2008, 2009 might remember we had a group come in and we did this conference called Missions from the Inside Out. And during that conference, they administered a survey to us to see what our gifts and talents was, to see what God had prepared us to do. Now, it was no surprise to us when they came back and said, you have a lot of builders in your group. You folks need to be building stuff. Again, it wasn't a surprise. We said, yep. And they said, well, get on with it, And so for 22 years or so, we've done these projects and there's lots more to be done. But I pointed out to say this, that was 15 years ago or so. And our population here has changed a lot. Maybe God's expanded our repertoire. You see, maybe there are some more things we could be doing. Maybe there's some different methods to employ. And I was encouraged this week by an advisor to order a church health survey. And as soon as I can figure out how on the computer to order that, I'm going to do it. And in the next, when I learn some more about it, I'll present it to you. It'll just help us judge several areas of the church and see really how healthy we are. The man that said I should do this said, your people don't know the whole church. And he said, and you don't know as accurately as you think you do. So he was recommending this tool. It will just be a tool to help us see what's God doing here and what do we need to respond to. Are there some growth areas? Not weaknesses, right? Growth areas. And we'll work on those. Okay, I told you I wouldn't do 8 sermons. Number 5, listen to what God is doing in the world. Pay attention. What's going on in missional things around the world? Read the stories. Watch the news. See what God is doing. Number 6, listen to fellow believers. And I made myself a note, especially those who seem to be getting it right. and perhaps those who truly have the gift of prophecy. Number seven, be obedient in the things you know to do. Get the basics right. Right? Yeah. Do what you know is right. Be obedient in the things that you know are right. How can God give us greater things if we're not faithful in the basic things? And number eight, listen to your heart. I think Mr. Tinsley put that as number eight because before we listen to our heart needs to be shaped by God. Now, that may just be my conservative caution coming through there, but we need to let our heart be shaped by God, and then we're welcome to listen to it. Psalm 37:4 says, "Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." When we are working with God and we are in His will, He will take care of the barriers. He may use us to do it, but He will take care of the barriers when we're on His plan. He will provide resources. He will provide wisdom. He will show us new ways or maybe old ways that work. Now, He probably will not make it easy because we need some hard times to test our faith and to teach us. And He probably will not show us the whole plan at once. He typically doesn't. He typically shows us one step. And when we're faithful with that step, He'll show us more. Isaiah 52 tells, it's a prophetic word to when Israel would be released from God's wrath and be sent back home to Jerusalem, to Zion. And 52:12 says, "You will not leave in haste or go in flight." In other words, you don't have to be scared. "For the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard." Men, you ought to pay attention to that one. This isn't just ladies and kids stuff. The God of Israel is walking point, and He has your back when you're in His plan. Let's get there and stay there. So just consider this morning, for yourself and for the church, what barriers are we facing? What barriers are that might be preventing us from helping people locally and globally become lifelong disciples of Jesus Christ? How do we remove those barriers? How do we get on with the mission? Like I said, we have to ask ourselves that question personally and for the church.